You know, Jesus was arrested in Matthew chapter 27. He was arrested at night. And he was taken by those of a hostile nature to Annas, the high priest, and then to Caiaphas, the high priest, who was the father-in-law of Annas. Then he was taken before the Sanhedrin. And all of this was a fake mock trial, if you will, because as we studied in our Bible class this morning, the Pharisees plotted to kill Jesus, and this is the fulfillment of their plot. Then after taken before the Sanhedrin, he's taken to Pilate, the Roman governor of the region. Then after Pilate can't find anything wrong with him, he sends him to Herod, the Tetrarch, who is the Jewish king that is basically a puppet king in Jerusalem. And then Herod finds nothing wrong and sends him back to Pilate. We see all of this taking place in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 15 through about verse 26. When Pilate had him in his presence, he told the people, or gave them, a great question in verse 22. And that great question is a question that you and I need to ask ourselves today. His question was, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What am I going to do with him? What will you do with Jesus? What would we have done and said if we were in that crowd that night? What would we have done? You know, it's easy to say, well, I would never forsake the Lord. If I had been there, I would have stood up with him. Well, Peter said that. I'll die with you, Lord. You know, it's easier for people that have never experienced something to say, well, I would never. You ever met anybody that doesn't have kids? They're free with parental advice, aren't they? And yet they don't know how to raise kids because they've never had children. If you've never been in a particular situation, you don't know how to act. And that's some of the advice that I gave my son Daniel and his wife the other day when I had lunch with them with this DeGeorge syndrome. I told them, I said, you're in new waters. Nobody that I know of has ever dealt with this. Nobody can give you much advice because nobody else has ever heard of DeGeorge syndrome. This syndrome is so rare, it's like 200,000 people, one in 200,000 or 220,000 that ever gets it. So they say, this is what I would do. You don't know what you would do. And Pilate gave out a very good question here. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You've brought him to me for this trial. I've heard nothing wrong. I find nothing that this man is guilty of. What do you want me to do with him? Like I say, it's easy for us to say, I'll never forsake the Lord. Peter said that. Or we could say, well, you know, I would have cried out, release him, release him. But you know the full story. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And then all of his apostles, the 12 closest in his life, fled. We see that in Matthew 26 and verse 56. Then all of the disciples forsook him and fled. They ran. They ran for fear of being associated with this man that's going through these trials and has been falsely arrested and falsely accused. So this question, what will you do with Jesus, is what I want you to answer today. We all must answer this question. But when I ask this question, what will you do with Jesus, I think we need to look at the example of others and what they have done in their life. In this scenario of Jesus being arrested and put on trial, one of his disciples that betrayed him was Judas. Remember, for 30 pieces of silver, and he went into the garden and kissed him on the cheek. We see that in Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas betrayed Jesus. This is an obvious example of unbelief. He didn't really believe who Jesus was. He didn't really like what Jesus was doing. He was the keeper of the purse, and he didn't like what Jesus was spending money on. But this is an obvious example of unbelief. And there are people today that don't believe in Jesus. And it's interesting, when he realized that betraying Jesus would have him executed, he went out and hung himself. We see that in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. People today still betray the Son of God. And they do it for any number of reasons. And they do what Judas did. They deliver him up. They change out Jesus for whatever they want. It may be for greed. It may be for the love of money, as many today will do. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money. There's not a person here that doesn't like money. There's not a person here that doesn't like to have money. And yet, when you talk about what Paul says here, there are people, even Christians, that would betray Jesus. They would give him up, deliver him up for the almighty dollar and that love of it. There are people today who would betray Jesus still, deliver him up for the love of the world. They love the world more than they love Christ and doing what Jesus says do. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul condemns Demas. He says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." And John would write also in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, and talk about the love of the world. And that if you love the world, then that's not God. God is not of the world. And there are people that would put the things of society, their wants, their desires, before serving God. A betrayal. There are some who would put Christ to betrayal to escape persecution. Now, Paul talks in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I dare say, we don't suffer. We're in Shelbyville, Tennessee. We're not going to suffer the persecution like they did in the first century. And maybe some parts of this world today. The worst persecution you might face is somebody snicker and make fun of you. "Hey, you didn't go to the lake on Sunday. You went to church." That's tough persecution, isn't it? Ridicule. But you know, I'm not surprised at how many people cannot handle that. And that, "Well, I got to go to the lake. My friends, my buddies are all over there having a flotilla tying all their pontoon boats together. And if I'm not there, well, I'll never hear the end of it." Mild persecution, but yet we're willing to give up Jesus, to betray him, because we're afraid of what our friends might think. You know, Judas betrayed him, but Peter denied him. What would Peter do with Jesus? Would you deny Jesus like Peter did? We read in Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. We won't read all of this, but in verse 69 he says, I do not know what you're saying. They've already accused him. You were with him. I don't know what you're talking about," he says. They come to him again. "Oh, we know you were with him." But again, he denied, verse 72, with an oath, "I don't know the man." I'm denying him still. And they make another accusation. "Surely you were with him. Your speech betrays you." Then in verse 74, he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And then the words of Jesus rang true in his heart when the rooster crowed. And the text says he went out and wept bitterly. To deny means to disown and or renounce. And that's what Peter did. He disowned the Lord. I don't know the man. He denounced any affiliation with Jesus. He renounced knowing him as a friend even. I don't know the man. Peter denied the Lord. I want to suggest to you that denial still happens today. You go out into the world, maybe you work an assembly line or work in an office or whatever. You'd probably be off tomorrow. You go back on Tuesday and somebody said, I say, well, what did you do for the 4th? Well, we had a fireworks show. We did this and we did that and we grilled out. But you won't tell them you serve the Lord, that you worship God with other Christians. Denial still happens today, and a lot of times it happens because of peer pressure. I'm afraid what my friends might think about me if they knew that I went to church, that I went to worship my Heavenly Father. In Mark 8, verse 38, Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." How sad of a statement, but a powerful statement at the same time. Jesus says, you deny me, guess what? I'm going to deny you before my Father. Can you imagine, in the picture frame of your mind, in judgment, you come before the throne and you say, well, I'm here, Lord. My name's Daniel Jeffrey Curtis. And he looks over at God and says, I remember this fellow. When he was out away from his religious friends, he wouldn't pronounce that he was my disciple. He denied me. He was ashamed of me when he wasn't around other Christians. When he was out with his school buddies, when he was around his fishermen, his golfers, or whatever, on the job, he denied me because of peer pressure. But denial happens not only because of peer pressure, but also when we don't fulfill our Christian duties. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You think about this passage, and he's talking about a man that won't provide for his own family. And he says he's worse than an unbeliever. But you take the context here of worse than an unbeliever, having denied the faith. Deny the faith and you're an unbeliever. That's something, there's a lot of Christians, as I say, that keep that little black book. They'll reach in their pocket and they go, well, Jeff offended me on 7/4/21. Jesus has his own book. And he's writing down when we deny Jesus, when we deny our faith in him. But there's other times that we deny Jesus. It's when we believe false teachers. Those that say, oh, you don't have to worship with the saints. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. We read in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. There's always going to be false teachers. You turn on the TV on Sunday morning while you're getting ready, or listen to the radio after our radio program. By the way, it's 7:45 on 1580. Listen to these people. And they will tell you in a nutshell, you don't have to do what God says do in order to go to heaven. Now, before you come to me and they say, oh, Jeff, that's not what they say. Read between the lines. One of the most outspoken, most popular gospel preachers on TV is Joel Osteen. His daddy was a good, strong Baptist preacher. And Joel Osteen has gone so far away from what his daddy taught him, it ain't even funny. You can't recognize what Joel Osteen teaches. He was in an interview several years ago on one of the major news networks, and he basically told him, he says, you can sin and do whatever you want to, God's still going to love you. Well, that's true, but God wants you to repent. He wants you to turn from your sin and come back to Him. According to Joel Osteen, it doesn't matter. False teachers. And they come with the shiniest white teeth sometimes, don't they, Rocky? Peter denied Jesus. Will you deny Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Are you going to betray Him like Judas? Deny Him like Christ, like Peter? Well, you know, the crowd, you know, we said, if I were there, I would have said, release Him, release Him. But the crowd cried out to crucify Him, crucify Him. We see that in Matthew 20, 27, beginning in verse 22. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And the crowd chanted out. They all said to Him, let Him be crucified. Kill the man. It was a sure death for someone to be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has He done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let Him be crucified. The Pharisees, working through the crowd like they did in Matthew chapter 12. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. Oh, but if I'd have been there, you don't know. But what about today? Do you chant out, crucify Him? Crucify Him? We just read in Matthew, or just studied in Matthew chapter 12, that they denied Jesus despite the many signs and miracles that He had performed. They accused Him of being the devil. And then they said, oh, well, show us a sign. Prove to us that you're who you say you are. What more proof did they need? What more proof do we need? Do we need more proof that Jesus is the Son of God? Do we need more proof that God's Word is the infallible Word of God? Despite the many signs and wonders that they received, they didn't want Christ. And they told Pilate, basically, that they would accept the responsibility of killing this man. You read that in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 27. His blood be on us, they would say. And then when you read in Acts chapter 3, you see that they were held accountable for it. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said the same thing in that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. You killed the Son of God. You're guilty. Crucify Him, crucify Him, they would say. I want to suggest to you that we do crucify Jesus when we live our lives by falling away from the faith. Oh, but I didn't crucify Jesus. I just didn't want to follow Him. But you crucified Him. We have a song in our songbook, Shall I Crucify My Lord Again? Shall I crucify my Savior again? Every time we sin, we crucify Him again. We crucify Him every time we fall from the faith. And the Hebrew writer talks about in chapter 10, verses 26 through 29, that we crucify Him every time we willfully sin. That's when you make the choice to do it. Now, there are sins of ignorance sometimes. Well, I didn't know any better. But then when you do know better, you don't make that mistake again. But there are so many people today that willfully choose to crucify our Savior all over again. What will you do with Jesus? Are you going to betray Him like Judas? Deny Him like Peter? Crucify Him? Shout out, crucify Him like the crowd? Well, you know, Pilate wanted to be neutral in all of this about Jesus. I find nothing wrong. This man's not guilty of anything. I can't see anything wrong. We see in our text, Matthew 27, beginning in verse 23, the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let Him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. You're responsible. I don't want anything to do with this. Do we wash our hands of Jesus in our lives today? saying that we have no responsibility when it comes to Jesus in our lives? Well, you know, just because we say we're not responsible, we don't have any responsibility, does not make it so. How many of you daddies say, well, I'm not responsible for what my son does? Well, yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. You know, even when they get to be teenagers, you're still responsible. Mamas, you're still responsible. When they get to be 20-something, you might say, well, they're an adult, they're on their own. Well, in a way, you're still responsible because you failed to teach them in the first place. Saying we have no responsibility to follow Jesus does not make it so. James 4 and verse 17 talks about that he would not do what he knew was just. There are a lot of times that we just simply will not do what we know to be right. And how sad of a statement is that? You know, it boggles my mind to watch these videos and hear these stories on the news about, especially up in New York, they get these people and they walk by and they just start beating them. And the people pull out their cameras and start recording it. And I'm thinking, that's not right. You need to try to stop that. But our society's, oh, I've got to record this for Facebook and YouTube and Snapchat and all this other stuff so everybody in the world can see how bad he is. But what did you do? Jesus died for you. What are you doing about it? Oh, I ain't got any dog in that fight. I'm going to try to stay neutral. You know, there is no neutral ground. You either are following and serving obediently the Lord, or you're not. There's no gray area. There's no part-time Christianity. There's no Plan B Christianity. There's no C&E Christianity, Christmas and Easter only. It's full-time or nothing at all. Oh, but I want to stay neutral. Don't call on me for nothing. Don't ask me about nothing, about nobody. I don't want to know. What will you do with Jesus? Pilate wanted to stay neutral, but Saul tells us that he persecuted Jesus. We read in Acts chapter 9 how he held the coat of those that stoned Stephen, and then later on his road to the road to Damascus, how Jesus came to him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, although I was a former blasphemer, a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. See, we can change. Saul said he changed. And this was a totally futile effort to persecute Jesus. That's a battle you're not going to win. You will not win any battle against God. We cannot mistreat God's people and escape punishment unless we repent, which is what Saul did. And we need to be careful how we treat each other. Remember the golden rule? Treat others as you want to be treated. What will you do with Jesus? Are you going to betray him like Judas? Deny him like Peter? You going to shout out like the crowd did to crucify him? You going to try to stay in the neutral corner, straddle the fence, so to speak, like Pilate did? Are you going to persecute Jesus like Saul? Or are you going to be like Felix and just postpone Jesus in your life? When I'm ready, I'll call for him. When I need Jesus, then I'll call for Jesus. We read in Acts 24, beginning in verse 24, that after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Notice verse 25. Now as Paul, that is, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he answered Paul, go away from now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Isn't it amazing that so many people hear the gospel, and that convenient time never comes around. It, as far as we know, it never came around for Felix. When is it convenient to serve the Lord? Sometimes it's inconvenient, isn't it? Mike, you ever got a call at midnight? Sometimes it's an inconvenience to serve the Lord, but we have to be willing to do that. We should never put off, procrastinate serving God. Felix evidently had seared his conscience toward God and the truth. He was so afraid that he might change his life or have to change his life. Is that what's wrong with a lot of people today? They put off doing what God says because, well, I'm afraid I might have to give up this, or I might have to give up that. What is it? I wish I knew the answer. I wish I could look at people and say, well, I know what your problem is. I know what your problem is. I know what your problem is. I know why you're forsaking this. I know why you're doing this. I know why you're postponing the Lord. Now, here's the solution. But you know, even though I don't know what every reason is, I know what the solution is. Sacrifice. Serving God. A lot of people put off obeying Jesus because they're just not motivated by the urgency. See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Oh, it's time to serve the Lord. Well, now let's wait. We got 2 more minutes of sleeping. We don't have to be there. You're not preaching. You can wait. You can walk in late. Why do we postpone serving God? Have we joined Felix by saying we ought to be more active? I ought to be doing this, but, well, I'd rather do this. I know I ought to be here doing that, serving the Lord, but, well, Jeff, you know how it is. Yeah, I do. I've raised 3 kids. Baseball, softball, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, band. Man, I was in band for seemed like 20 years. I've done it all. But we never postponed Jesus, and we never taught our kids to postpone Jesus. We need to keep looking for ways to serve God. Felix, as far as we know, never looked for a convenient time to call Paul back. And then there's Herod. Herod Agrippa. He was almost persuaded. We read in Acts 26 and verse 28 that Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian. You're so close, Paul." Paul says, "Not only you, but everybody. I wish everybody would become a Christian." But Herod says, "Paul, I'm this close. I'm this close to becoming a Christian." He gave the gospel a respectful hearing, evidently. But he just wouldn't allow it to persuade him, to prick his heart, to learn to come to Christ. You know, some are always learning, but they never come to know and obey the truth. Well, I've been going to church for 30 years, and I need to learn some more. Really? How many lessons do you need to hear before you obey the gospel? Well, I don't know. But I'm almost there. What about some of the other examples in the book of Acts? How many sermons did they hear? 1. Go back to the Ethiopian eunuch. How many lessons did he hear from Philip on the road there? 1. You remember what his response was? "Wow, Philip, here's some water. Can I be baptized now?" He was more than almost persuaded. "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Most people would be persuaded, if they allowed their sins to convict them. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that great sermon, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter responded, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And they said, "Well, you know, I'm almost there." That's not what they said, is it? The response to Peter's statement was that about 3,000 souls were more than almost persuaded. And they became children of God. We have to be convinced that we are in sin. We must be convicted of our sins, that we must be saved from our sins. These people, they wanted to be saved. They wanted to have that remission of sins. What about us? What will we do with Jesus? These people in Acts 2, they repented. They were convicted in their heart of hearts. They were repented and they were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Chapter 2 and verse 42. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do? Will you do what we've talked about today and betray Him? No, I won't betray Him. Well, are you going to deny Him? No, Jeff, I'd never deny the Lord. Are you going to crucify Him? Yet I crucify Him, crucify Him. His blood be on my hand. No, I wouldn't do that, Jeff. Well, are you going to stand neutral? Well, yeah, I might stand neutral. I don't like to be confrontational, Jeff. What part of being a Christian prevents you from being confrontational? Now, I'm not saying you have to be belligerent and go out and beat people over the head with your Bible. But you've got to be aggressive in teaching the Word of God. You can't be complacent and think, well, I'll just go to church and sit on my hands and let everybody else do all the work. You can't do that. Are you going to persecute Jesus? Are you going to allow persecution to prevent you from serving Jesus? Or are you just going to postpone? I'm almost there, but not quite. Are you almost persuaded? Where are you? And what will you do with Jesus? I'd like to say I know the answer, but I don't. There's not a preacher in the world, there's not an elder in the world that can look at you and say, I know when you're going to obey the gospel. I know when you're going to come to Christ. We don't know that. There's only two people in the world that know when you'll be obedient, faithful to God, and that's you and God. All we can do as preachers is deliver the message and hope that it falls upon good hearts, fertile soil, and the Word of God will take root. What will you do with Jesus? The invitation is extended. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, this is an opportunity for you to do something with Jesus in your life. Put Him on in baptism and become a child of God, a disciple, a learner of Jesus Christ right now. But it may be that you've been making up all these excuses like the examples that we've looked at. Maybe you've been betraying Jesus, denying Jesus. If you're a Christian and you've been doing those things in your life, you need to make correction. So it may be that you're here this morning and need to